I've been away so long, I forgot some of my responsibilities, my duties. I forgot to assign a scripture for you. So, is there a volunteer? Phil.
Laodicea, is that how you pronounce it? This is Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor are cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
ヨハネによる黙示録3章14節から22節です。またラオデキアにある教会の御使いに書き送れ、アーメンである方、忠実で真実な証人、神に作られたものの根源である方がこう言われる。私はあなたの行いを知っている。あなたは冷たくもなく熱くもない。私はむしろあなたが冷たいか熱いかであってほしい。このようにあなたは生ぬるく熱くも冷たくもないので、私の口からあなたを吐き出そう。あなたは自分では富んでいる、豊かになった、乏しいものは何もないと言って、実は自分が惨めで哀れで貧しくて盲目で裸のものであることを知らない。私はあなたに忠告する。豊かなものとなるために火で精錬された金を私から買いなさい。またあなたの裸の恥を表さないために着る白い衣を買いなさい。また目が見えるようになるため目に塗る目薬を買いなさい。私は愛する者を叱ったり懲らしめたりする。だから熱心になって悔い改めなさい。見よ、私は戸の外に立って叩く。誰でも私の声を聞いて戸を開けるなら、私は彼のところに入って彼と共に食事をし、彼も私と共に食事をする。勝利を得る者を私と共に私の座に着かせよう。それは私が勝利を得て私の父と共に父の御座に着いたのと同じである。耳のある者は御霊が諸教会に言われることを聞きなさい。
Good morning again. How's everyone doing today? Good. Good to see all of you here today. As you can see, we are taking a little break from John. Although this portion of the Bible is also written by John. This is, John wrote three other small letters, and this part two maybe of the Gospel. The book of Revelation. I'm not doing this series, or I'm not sort of going on a little bunny trail, because I felt like this church is lukewarm and I need to bring the fire. Okay, thanks, Anna. The reason why I'm doing this, going off from John, is I guess I'll be a little transparent. I had a dream. And in the dream, a lady, she turned and said, do a series on open if. That's all I remember, open if. And so I looked throughout the Bible, you know, open if, just a word search, just a regular word search. And I think I also put in the word search, God will open if, kind of thing. And a couple of passages came up. One was the earth swallowing up people. The earth will open up something if something happens. And I'm like, oh. And the other one was this. God will open the door if anyone hears my voice, kind of thing. So I didn't think I could preach on, you know, the earth opening up and swallowing people. So I chose this one. I guess I'm going to have to do a little more digging on what it means to open it. Is this booger bothering you? Because I could feel it on my face, but I guess never mind. I have allergies. Just a second. Cal, what are you doing? Are you trying to start something here? She's wearing a cow cap. So bear down, U of A. No, just kidding. So, you know, when God speaks, oftentimes it does require us to do a little bit of digging. And it oftentimes require us to try to understand what the revelation is. I always say the revelation is the easiest. Revelation comes. The understanding of that revelation oftentimes is difficult. And even more perhaps difficult is the application of that revelation. The open if, I don't know if I'm applying this right. Maybe this dream was just one of those dreams that I should have forgotten about, but I don't know if my conscience would have been clear if I did that. You know, sometimes you kind of feel like God wants you to do something, and if you don't do it, your conscience isn't clean, kind of thing. You ever have that? So this is why I'm doing the open if. And it starts off, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. This letter is addressed to the angel of the church in Laodicea. When you see the word angel in the Bible, it could either mean human messenger or a divine messenger, depending on its context. Just to let you know, Calvary Chapel, a great established church, they feel the term angel here is actually a human messenger. But in my opinion, whenever God speaks with multiple possibilities, I believe He does that for a reason. In this case, the letter is meant to be read by a human messenger to the churches. However, I don't think we should ignore the spiritual dynamic of any church and the likelihood that there is an angelic being assigned to do the work of a church. You see that throughout Scripture. They say the prince, the archangel Michael, is assigned to Israel. You see throughout Scripture even principalities assigned to certain regions, the prince of Persia, And so when it says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, it could have possible meanings, multiple meanings. John, if he wanted to get rid of any ambiguities, could have easily said to the elder, and nobody would have misunderstood him. To the pastor, to the teacher, to the shepherd, etc., etc. Words that are not as ambiguous as to the angel. They say each and every one of us, there's an angel assigned to us. Isn't it interesting? I don't know what to do with this information. But the message is to the people, but also to the angel of Laodicea, to the divine messenger. Perhaps so that the angel would be able to be prepared. Angels, in my opinion, they are not infallible, meaning they can make mistakes. They can be probably tempted, right? Can they still fall? That's a question we don't know. We don't know much about angels. Unfortunately, we know less here in the Western culture about angels than they would have known 2,000 years ago. So perhaps this is a part of a message that is lost to us just because of the time difference, the cultural difference, the worldview difference. Perhaps there is a very important message in this designation. It starts off into the angel. 1 Peter 1:12, it talks about angels long to look into the gospel, the mysteries of the gospel. They long to learn. Without becoming too, I guess, new agey, I do believe to a certain degree that we as spiritual beings would benefit a lot more if we understood the spiritual realm. Especially how to relate with God, and secondary, how to relate to His messengers. In this case, the angels. Although this letter was written thousands of years ago to a specific church, a church in Laodicea, that was going through specific issues, this doesn't mean that it's not applicable to our own lives. If you notice, it says, in the end, whoever has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. Some actually have suggested that the churches in Revelation, to give you a context for those of you who may not have studied the book of Revelation, this is a series of seven churches that John is told to write down. Laodicea is the last of the seven churches. And as the last of the seven churches, some have suggested that this is actually a letter relevant to the last day church. And if we are in the last times, it would be relevant to us specifically. You know, those who make that assertion would say, if you look at the first church, the second church, and the third church, and sort of designate certain eras, it kind of fits. I have not done the study, so I'm just telling you what I've heard. So this could possibly be our situation. Here it says, the words of the Amen. These are the words of Jesus, who has been given these specific titles because of the specific church and perhaps time period he is addressing and the message he's bringing. It's important to recognize when God comes to us and presents himself to us, that is for a specific reason. What I mean by that is, God can come to us as a lion. God can come to us as a lamb. God can come to us as a savior. God can come to us as a friend. He could come to us as a shepherd. He could come to us as a judge. Here he comes to the people of Laodicea. By the way, whenever I see names in the Bible, names in dreams, names anywhere, I believe there's a specific reason for that name. Here, Laodicea, it means, it's a compound word, Leo meaning the people, Dicea meaning justice, or justice, the judicial system. It's interesting to the people named after justice or judicial system, he comes as the faithful and true witness, the Amen, the beginning of God's creation. I just want to go on a little bunny trail and say, if we don't recognize God when he comes, we will miss what he has to bring to us. Israel missed God because they are looking for a conquering king. He came as a suffering servant. When he comes as he chooses, because of what we need, not how we want him, because of what we want. Here he comes to the church in Laodicea as a faithful and true witness with a strong warning. Let me tell you, if God ever came to you and said, I'm going to spit you out, if God came to our church and said, I'm going to spit you out, we might be like, oh, that's not God. God would never do that. Right? He will never come to us and say he'll spit you out, right? Never. But he does. Isn't that interesting? Of course, he does it out of love. He says it's because of love. He says here, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I don't know if that's a typo. I mean... In my mind, I kept on reading it pitiful, but it's spelled pitiful. But the Laodicean church had become financially wealthy, materialistically comfortable, and content in life. Unfortunately, the source of their contentment was from the things of this world and not because of godliness. In fact, the more wealthy, prosperous, and content they became, the less godly they became. 1 Timothy 6:6, contentment with godliness is of great gain. They were not content because of godliness. Honestly, though, is this not like one of our life's goals? Healthier, better stuff, content. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what the world presents as what we should strive for? Those things are not wrong in of itself. Now, don't get me wrong. When a friend buys a house, I'm not saying, hey, your house is too big. You know, I'm not hating. No one wants a house on the south side. No, just kidding. No one wants a house, the small house, the one bathroom house. No one wants that. I'm not here saying you need to get the one bedroom house, the one bathroom house. So can you imagine for a second, and let's just put it in a church context. Heck, let's put it in our context. Financially, we're doing well. Prospering, materialistically, church is getting bigger. The potlucks are nicer, you know, caviar escargot. Pastor's driving a nicer car, driving a car in the 2000s and not in the 1990s. You know, nicer shirt, nicer getup. Everyone's doing well. Hey, Aki, how are you doing? I'm doing great. What do you need? I don't need nothing. I'm content. The Lakers are winning. The U of A finally wins the Final Four. Oh, my life is great. I know, right? That's a miracle. It probably won't happen anytime soon. But, you know, this is, in my mind, I could have anything I want right now. You know. What a blessing, right? What a blessing from God. God must be, you must be doing something right, and God must love what you're doing. You guys are so blessed. And churches start coming. You know, how are you guys so blessed? What can we do to be like you? You guys are just prospering. Bigger buildings, nicer stuff. Content, just happy. Fancier vacations. First class. Oh, business class. Again, most people would probably think that this is a church God is blessing and is pleased with. This was not the case in Laodicea's situation. And let me tell you, this may not be the case in some of these nice churches. May not even be the case in our church. He says here, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other, but because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What does that mean? What does that mean? If you were spit out of Jesus' mouth, would you even know it? What is even, I mean, they're about to be spit out. I don't know all the implications of that. I don't know exactly what he means when he says, I'm going to spit you out. Probably not a good thing though. Not somewhere you want to be in. You don't want to be in that situation. Perhaps eternal consequences. You know, for those of us who have just a high IQ concerning doctrine and theology, no way, God can't spit us out. Once you're in his mouth, you're always in. Once in, always in. Oh, tell that to Jesus. I don't think he's bluffing. I don't think Jesus bluffs. Here, I just want to explain what does it mean to be hot or cold. That I could sort of explain. In Laodicea, their city was situated in a way where they got their waters from one of two sources. I believe it was the hot springs. They would aqueduct, I believe, their water from hot springs or the cool mountain water. They would ship the water in. But it was actually pretty far. As successful, as affluent the city was, one thing that really bothered the citizen of Laodicea was their water. Their water supply. In the surrounding regions, there were hot springs where people would go and like onsens and just relax and maybe even have like healing qualities. Or there were the mountain water, the cool, refreshing mountain waters. But by the time it came to Laodicea, it became lukewarm, tepid. The term lukewarm. And the citizens of Laodicea knew exactly what that meant. That meant we could have fancy cars, we could have advanced optical medicine. We could have all these things. But our water tastes like doo-doo. Can't we just get water, fresh water, nice water? I was in Minnesota last week, and I just hanging out with family. We were playing basketball, and you know, we said loser has to buy drinks. I lost, so I had to buy drinks. And we went to get drinks, and we went to get water, and there was Aquafina. You guys know Aquafina? No, I don't need to. I love Aquafina. I don't know why. I really enjoy Aquafina. And my brother-in-law is like, oh, I hate Aquafina. And he wanted like the generic water. You know, like it's Sparklets in California. Over here it's called something else. It has like the same design but different names. I don't know if you noticed that. But there's a type of water that has the same logo but different names depending on the region. And he says he likes that water. I'm like, what do you, that's like generic water. You don't like Aquafina? He's like, no. He's like, even when it's cold, it tastes warm. I'm like, what? That's not how water works. Anyways, lukewarm water. Jesus is actually saying, I want you to be hot and refreshing. Or actually hot and healing. Or cold and refreshing. But you are neither hot nor cold. I know in common vernacular, cold, you know, if you're a cold Christian, it kind of means today being a dead Christian. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I'd rather you be an on-fire Christian or a dead Christian. I don't think he's giving us those options. I think the options he's giving us is, I want you to be a hot Christian, healing. A cold Christian, refreshing. But if you're not healing, if you're not refreshing, if you're not doing either of those two, and all you're doing is just enjoying this world and this life, becoming even more the temperature of this world, I will spit you out. Certainly this was to the church in Laodicea. I would be remiss to say that I believe this applies to us today. Does it not? The good news is this. He says, I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined by fire, so that you may be rich, with white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. God will open up to us the treasure chests of heaven. True riches. Riches that will not be destroyed, where neither moth or rust can destroy, or where thieves could break in and steal. He is opening up the treasure troves of heaven, inviting us to trade. If though, he'll open these things up for us. If. It's not just given. There's an if. Listen, I'm not talking about salvation. You're born a child of God, great. You're a child of God. However, there are things in the heavenly realms that comes at a price. It will cost you something. The great news is that cost that he is asking of will never outweigh the benefits. This world is the opposite. God, he will never cheat you. He will open up to us true freedom from shame. Not a superficial covering, but a true freedom from our shame, our insecurities. And He will open up to us the deepest, the greatest mysteries and revelation that even angels long to look into. If we're willing to pay the price, it will cost you something. He is counseling us to buy from Him. Not from this world, but from Him. The things you cannot purchase at the marketplace. You cannot find these things at Basha's, at Walmart, at Fry's, not even at Whole Foods, where the affluent people go. It's not sold there either. These things aren't for sale anywhere, not even in the church. Oh. That would have been a good time to be like, let's take a second offering, you know? Who wants these things? Let's buy these things. But you don't buy them even in the church. That's not where you get them. Where do you get them from? He says, me. Not Aki, not me. Jesus says me. So what does that mean? What does that mean? What is the price to pay? What is the price I have to pay? Let me ask you, are you paying any price right now? Are you paying the price right now for anything? Does it cost you anything to be Christian right now? Does it cost you anything to walk with God right now? Have you laid anything aside that you feel you have the right to, and even justifiably so have the right to? Have you laid that aside and said, I am putting this, I know it's costing me justice. I know it's costing me something. But for you, I want to do it. I don't know what that price is. For each and every one of us, that price is a little different. There was a case where a young, rich, young ruler came to Jesus and said, I want salvation. Jesus said, sell everything and come follow me, and you have true riches. The price to pay, to be paid for the rich young ruler, was every materialistic thing he had. Give it away. I'm not saying that's what he's asking you, but there is precedence that that is what he has asked a person before. Let me just reiterate, anytime you buy from Jesus, the price you pay compared to the benefits far outweighs any price you'll pay. Far outweighs it. Amen. The key to understanding what the price is to humbly come before Jesus. Simply ask Him, Lord, I want true riches from you. Lord, I want to be clothed in white. Lord, I want eyes to see. Have you prayed that before? Have you even prayed that before? If you haven't prayed that before, perhaps you just don't know that that's a prayer you can pray, or you may just, we may be in a place of thinking we already see. Listen, the Laodicean churches, they weren't praying for those things. They were content. They had it all. I don't need any of those things. I have it all. My life is made. I'm just waiting for Jesus to return now. They were still Christians. I'm sure they had a great church service. Great news. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you see the invitation he's given us? The invitation isn't for wings and a harp. The invitation he gives is a seat on his throne. Some of us, we don't even have a grid for what that means. We've never been around someone so powerful. We've never been around such glory and majesty. But this is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, saying, if you could conquer these things, you could sit with me on my throne. Same throne the Father sits on. Let me ask you, what are you zealous for? What is it that you are zealously pursuing? If it's anything on this side of eternity, it will one day perish. It will one day count for nothing. If it is for the things of God, let me tell you, you won't stop thanking me. In fact, you'd be like, why didn't you tell me about this reality? I'm telling you about this reality. There is a reality that is more real than what we could see, hear, touch, smell, taste right here. It's a greater reality that awaits us and all of heaven is wanting us to conquer, overcome the things of this world. Let us pray. God's judgment here isn't because he's angry. It's not out of hate. It's not out of anger. It says he chastised those whom he loves. It's out of love. It's out of a great desire for us to realize, hey, wake up. The nice house pales in comparison to what I have for you. The things, the trophies, the accolades, the fame, the glory of this world, nothing compared to what I have in store for you if you overcome. If you could conquer these things, meaning it requires a fight. If you could conquer it though, you are invited to sit on a throne. That is above every other throne in this world. It is an invitation, a fellowship of intimacy. I will come with you and eat, and you and me. Father, I thank you so much for your great invitation. Father, you are worthy. You are worthy to be worshipped. This invitation, Lord, we are undeserving of it, Lord. If we knew the magnitude of what it is that you are telling us, we would crumble at the weight of it, Lord. It is greater than what we could even imagine. But you give us this invitation, an open invitation. And I just want to invite any of you, if you have ears to hear the Lord calling you to be conquerors, dig into it. The revelation is always easy. Revelation comes and goes. It hits us even when we don't know it. If you're getting the revelation, great, but dig into it. Look into these matters. Get a greater understanding of the revelation so that you can have the application. That will produce glorious fruit. Father, we just praise you. We thank you. We worship you. Thank you for your invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.